For our scripture reading this morning, we will turn first to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you want, you can put a finger in your Bibles also in Matthew chapter 5. We'll read first from 1 Corinthians 6 and then a few verses from Matthew 5, and then we will consider the instruction based on these passages and all the Word of God in Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 is where we pick up our reading. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now we read from Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. It is on the basis of those passages and the whole of Scripture that we consider the instruction of Lord's Day 41, concerning the seventh commandment. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus Christ teaches the truth about the law and about his mission with regard to the law. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches the truth concerning righteousness in the kingdom of heaven, his kingdom, the kingdom of God, which he came to establish in his blood. And he teaches the truth that he did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. It is not true that he came to establish a kingdom of unrighteousness, to establish a kingdom where sin might abound, that grace might abound even more. The citizens of the kingdom, and Jesus is giving instruction to the citizens of the kingdom of heaven in the Sermon on the Mount, the citizens of the kingdom must not think that Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of unrighteousness. Jesus teaches that his kingdom is a kingdom of perfect righteousness. No man can enter into the kingdom of heaven without the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Pharisees had constructed a religion in which it was possible for a man to earn his own righteousness, and therefore he didn't need the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus teaches the truth about the law, that no man can keep the law, no man can be perfect in his own works before God, and that therefore every man is a sinner and in need of the Savior, Jesus Christ. The truth is that we need the gift of the perfect righteousness earned by the works of Jesus Christ to be given to us in order to be citizens of the kingdom of God. But that does not take away at all from the calling of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven to live in righteousness. In fact, that's especially what Jesus is stressing in the portion and in the context around that portion of the Sermon on the Mount that we read this morning. Jesus is describing not only the righteousness of the kingdom as a gift that he and that God in his mercy gives and provides for the citizens of the kingdom, but Jesus is describing now righteousness as the calling of the citizens of his kingdom. The citizens in the kingdom of Jesus Christ do not love sin. Rather, they are poor in spirit. That is, they are conscious of their sins, and they are sorry for their sins, and they do not want, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, who have been given the gift of Christ's righteousness and salvation, they do not want to walk in sin. But in gratitude, they want to keep all of the commandments of God. And so, there is no low standard, no low standard of righteousness in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But the standard is high. And the citizens of the kingdom don't want a low standard. They don't aim, as those who are hardly thankful for salvation, at a low standard of righteousness. But as those who are tremendously thankful for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven aim for a high standard of righteousness. Now, we've seen how Jesus Christ places before us a high standard of righteousness with regard to the sixth commandment. Now, this morning, we consider the high standard that he places before us with regard to the seventh commandment and purity. Sexual purity. And we see that there is some encouragement here for us this morning as we consider the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially as he explains the truth about marriage and divorce and remarriage in connection with the seventh commandment. We are told sometimes as Protestant Reformed churches, with regard to our confession about divorce and remarriage, your standard is too high. Your standard is too narrow and too strict. And we're able to say this morning, it's not we who say divorce for any reason other than fornication is adultery. It's Jesus who says that. And it's not we who say that remarriage after divorce while the spouse is still living is adultery. It's Jesus, the King of the Kingdom, who says that. And so we are not guilty of having too high a standard, but the world, and sadly many in the church world today, are guilty of having too low a standard. They go to work on the law of God like the Pharisees do to loosen the requirements of the law of God, allowing divorce for many reasons other than fornication, allowing for remarriage after divorce, and in the end they set aside the law of God for their own teaching concerning the law. We are encouraged. Our teaching is in harmony with the high standard of Jesus Christ. But we must be humble, and we are humble, as we approach the seventh commandment, as we recognize that just as with the sixth commandment, now with the seventh commandment, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he applies the law of God to your heart and to mine. And you've been doing that, haven't you? With regard to the sixth commandment and the other five before that, you've been examining yourself before the law of God, not content with looking only at your outward behavior and actions, but you have been looking at your heart, haven't you? And seeing your sin, haven't you? Jesus, once again, in his teaching about the seventh commandment, opens up for us a world of iniquity and sin found in man's heart, in yours and in mine. And once again, we see that without the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no salvation for us, and there's no way that we can keep the commandments of God. So we consider the high standard to which we are held by the seventh commandment, and we do see that the Heidelberg Catechism's teaching this morning, once again, is in harmony with the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. And then doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? No. Especially now, listen to the second part of the answer. He forbids all unchaste actions, yes, but then gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. This is the truth about adultery. Let's consider that this morning. The truth about adultery. We notice in the first place what the sin is. Secondly, what the calling is. And then thirdly, the blessedness of obedience to the seventh commandment. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw with regard to the sixth commandment, contrasts once again his teaching with the teaching of Jewish tradition. He says to the people, "You have heard. You have heard the scribes and the Pharisees, your teachers of the law, say one thing." And then he points out that they quote Exodus 20, verse 14, the seventh commandment. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." The Jews were right. And we need to see that this morning. The Jews were right in their understanding, as far as it went, of the seventh commandment. They understood that the body was made in the beginning by God. They understood that the body of man and the body of women is not for fornication and adultery. It's not for sin. The body is for the glory of God. With the body that God gave to Adam and Eve, God required of Adam and Eve that they serve God in the beginning. God gave Adam and Eve bodies, and to all human beings, their bodies, and calls them to use those bodies in devotion to him. And in addition to that, when God gave to Adam and Eve bodies, and he gave to them also that holy and beautiful divine gift and institution of marriage, God also provided a law for the body and for sex, another beautiful gift of God. And his law is this: sexual relationships are limited exclusively to a man and his wife in marriage. And outside of marriage, there may be no sexual relationships. The Jews understood this. Thou shalt not commit adultery, they said. And then they said to the single people in Israel, that means you may have no sexual relationships. That would be fornication, sin against the seventh commandment. And they were right. And the Jews said to the married people, you may not have any illicit sexual relationships with anyone other than your marriage partner. To do that would be adultery. And they were right. And that since the Jews, who had been given the law by God, knew more than their pagan neighbors, who did not know God, and therefore you can study the history of the world down to this day, the people who do not know God do not know that single people are forbidden to have sexual relationships at all. And they do not know that married people are required by God to devote themselves exclusively to their spouses. This is what the Corinthians, who had recently been converted out of paganism, had to be taught by the Apostle Paul. No, the body is not for fornication. The body is not for adultery. You now, as new converts who are coming out of that lifestyle of fornication and adultery, you now as new converts who rejoice in the salvation of your soul, understand that God is not only the creator and the redeemer through Jesus Christ of the soul, but he is the creator, and now through the blood of the cross, also the redeemer of the body. And that body will be raised in the resurrection and be brought to the glory of heaven. And now, before that resurrection, you are to show that you are the redeemed of Christ in fleeing fornication and using your body in purity to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Our society doesn't know what the Jews knew and what the apostle taught the Corinthians. The society in which we live in the United States is, make no mistake about it, not a Christian society, and shows itself to be, whatever you want to call it, post-Christian, pagan, in its attitudes and behaviors towards sexual activity. The young people are told by the unbelieving, post-Christian, pagan people of the world, go ahead, commit fornication. And married couples are told with a shrug of the shoulders, go ahead, engage in activity, sexual activity outside of marriage. This is not a Christian society in which we live, but an adulterous society. Now the question for you, single people and married people, is do you know what the Jews knew and what the apostle taught the Corinthians? I know that it might be a tendency that we have to read Jesus' condemnation of the Jews, and he does condemn them in their teaching, and think, well, now he's setting that aside. But that's not what he is doing at all. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ is confirming that they were accurate in what they were saying. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying very clearly to the single people in the church, you may not commit fornication. And he's saying very clearly to the married couples in the church, you must be devoted to your spouses, and you may not commit adultery. No, not to touch another. And let's add this. in the society and the age in which we live, we need to hear this, don't we? These things are vile sins. They are not for entertainment. That's the world in which we live, isn't it? Fornication, adultery, the things that would entice people into these things are plastered all over the movie screens, the TV screens. But you don't have to turn the TV on or put the movie in. All you have to do is ride down the road or go to the supermarket and see the billboards, see the magazines, see the people, the men and the women, the young people who don't dress modestly. And the world views fornication and adultery as entertainment and fun. Jesus says, no, God hates fornication and adultery. And if there is any single person or any married person in the congregation involved in fornication or adultery, Jesus, with his word, says this morning, repent, turn from that sin. So we do not set aside this morning what the Jews taught when they said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but we recognize that what they taught is accurate and right only insofar as it goes. But that their problem, just as with the sixth commandment, and that their teaching was that that commandment only forbid outward actions, that's their problem here when it comes to the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment only forbids outward actions, touching a man or a woman to commit sexual sin. Jesus says in verse 28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And then you see that the catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism here, is correct when it says the seventh commandment forbids not only actions, but gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men to unchaste and adulterous actions. Jesus' teaching is very simple and clear, isn't it? You don't have to touch to break the seventh commandment, but all it takes is a look. Look at the wrong thing. Look at the wrong image. All it takes is a thought. All it takes is one moment of lust and passion that is illicit, that is condemned as unclean before the law of God, and that's sin against the seventh commandment. In fact, you don't even have to be the one who lusts or looks. You may be the one who doesn't dress modestly. You may be the one who causes others to look in lust. And that's breaking the seventh commandment. That the Jews didn't understand that the sin against the seventh commandment is committed with the heart is only evidence of their spiritual blindness. This is no new teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. God made this very clear in the Old Testament. We all know very well the history of David and his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. But let's remember that before he took her into his chamber to actually lie with her, that David was entangled in the sin of adultery when he was on the rooftop. When he saw Bathsheba on the other rooftop and lusted after her, that was adultery in his heart. And then there is the history of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. You see, this isn't a sin that only men commit, but women too. Genesis 39, verses 6 and 7, and Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. He was a handsome young man, about 17 or 18 years old, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife set her eyes upon Joseph. And there it was, her adultery, and she said, lie with me. This is no new teaching. This is the teaching of the Old and New Testament. Adultery is committed when there's lust in the heart. How many of us, I ask this morning, not only are guilty of committing this sin, but are guilty of committing it willingly? Oh, you say, I don't willingly touch another man or another woman. But that's not the only question, is it? Do you willingly turn the TV on? Do you willingly open up the internet on your phone or your tablet or your computer? Do you willingly subject yourself to the images and the things that encourage and entice and inflame the lusts of the heart? If you are willingly subjecting yourself to the movies, the TV shows, the magazines, the books, all of the other things that encourage and inflame the lusts of the heart, Jesus is saying, you are willingly violating the seventh commandment, committing adultery. But then what's really humbling here, beloved, is that Jesus is really exposing that we can't avoid this sin. And we will, because of our sinful natures, even commit this sin unwillingly. Now I'm thinking about the Apostle Paul when he said, the good that I would, that I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. And what I'm saying is that it's possible for you as a Christian to have a very godly resolve. I'm not only not going to touch another woman or another man, but I don't want to lust after anyone in my heart. And I'm not going to expose myself to things that I shouldn't on the TV or on the internet. And then you go about your daily life, and you find, don't you, this is an adulterous world. And as much as you don't want to be exposed to the pornography, and let's face it, that's what we have all around us, not just on the internet when there's explicit pornography, but all around us in the world, and all of the filthy images that are all around us, and all of the people who dress immodestly, and you find yourself saying, I can't live purely in this world. And then we are convicted, and we know we need Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin against the seventh commandment. But now our Lord Jesus Christ, in his Sermon on the Mount here, in the passage that we read, applies the seventh commandment in a way that we need to hear today to divorce and remarriage. And notice that Jesus is not saying it is a sin against the seventh commandment simply to touch someone unlawfully outside of marriage, or that it is a sin to lust after someone unlawfully outside of marriage. But he's saying that it is sin against the seventh commandment to divorce a woman in his day, the husband divorcing a woman, in our day, a woman divorcing her husband, except it be for fornication. Now he's contrasting his teaching with that of the Jews in verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. The Jews were once again quoting Moses, this time not the law of God found in Exodus 20, but they were quoting Deuteronomy 24. Moses did indeed say, when you divorce your wife, you give her a bill of divorcement. And the Pharisees were using that to say, now, this helps us understand what sin is. Sin is this: you divorce your wife, you put her away, but you don't give her that piece of paper, the bill, excuse me, of divorcement. But let a man put away his wife, not because she committed adultery or fornication, but because he, for some other reason, isn't pleased to live with her. He is bothered now, finally, by her personality and can't put up with her anymore. He's bothered by her housekeeping. He's bothered by her cooking. Whatever it is, maybe he doesn't so much have a problem with her, but he has decided to set his affection on another woman. The Pharisee said, that's fine. That's allowed as long as if he divorces her, gives her a bill of divorcement. Jesus says, but I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Jesus is saying, what Moses said in Deuteronomy 24 is not the seventh commandment and the law of God concerning marriage and divorce. And then if you go to Matthew 19 and take what Jesus says here in connection with Matthew 19, Jesus says, you want to know what the law of God is concerning marriage and divorce? You go back to the beginning, to the creation of the world, and the law of God is this: no divorce. Except now, because of the seriousness of that sin in the case of fornication or adultery. And divorce, how we need to hear that in our day. In any other case, such is the ringing condemnation of Jesus, is adultery. And then when it comes to remarriage, it is forbidden as long as the spouse is living. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Jesus, we see here, does not make a distinction between the guilty and the innocent party. It's not here in Matthew 5. It's not found in Matthew chapter 19. Nowhere in Scripture is there any fine distinction in which the Word of God says the guilty party may not remarry, but the innocent party may. No. Jesus says the woman who is put away, she may very well be the innocent party, but if a man marries her, he commits adultery. So there's the sin of adultery. Fornication. Sexual relations outside of marriage by single people. Adultery. Sexual sin committed by married people outside of marriage. Lust in the heart. Divorce for any reason other than fornication. And then remarriage after divorce while one spouse is still living. But Jesus also brings before us here in his instruction the calling that we have as citizens in his kingdom. And that comes out in verses 29 and 30. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now we're going to have to consider how that applies to the teaching of the seventh commandment. But let's begin with this question. Is Jesus serious here? Are his words to be taken literally here? And our first response to this text might be, well, we know that Christians don't cut off their right hands. We know that they don't pluck out their right eyes. So that must mean Jesus isn't speaking literally here. He doesn't want us to take him that way. The fact is that Jesus means what he says. He's calling for radical, painful, yes, even painful, repentance by his people. And I say to you this morning, there are people in the flames of hell who believe what Jesus says here and agree with what he says here. There are people who are in the flames of hell who would say, if I could give up my right hand to escape the flames of hell, I would. And if I could pluck out my right eye in order to escape the flames of hell, I would. So Jesus is teaching very powerfully. This is what I require of you, that you break with the sin of fornication and adultery, that you confess it, and that you radically, and even though it may require of you sometimes painfully, cut that out of your life. Jesus is teaching very powerfully what it means to be a citizen of his kingdom and to seek his kingdom with all your heart. Seek me, he says. And that means you need to be willing to give up anything in your life that distracts you from seeking me. In another place, Jesus teaches us that in a radical way when he says, to follow me, to seek me in my kingdom, you may need to give up father and mother and brother and sister. Well, now he's saying, be willing to cut off your right hand and to pluck out your right eye. Impurity is such a vile sin, the seventh commandment then reveals to you and me that we need to take radical measures to flee from fornication, as the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 6, and devote ourselves to purity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our attitude must be, there's nothing too painful for me. Nothing that is so radical that I won't do it in order to avoid this powerful sin of lust and adultery and fornication, to be devoted to Jesus Christ. And now what Jesus is saying too is this. Repentance in my kingdom is not merely this. I'm sorry. Well, now you're forgiven. Now it's gone. No, repentance must be proved that it is genuine in action. You must take an action to root that sin out of your life. And beloved, this is especially important when it comes to the seventh commandment. Sexual sin is very addictive, very powerful. And the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostle Paul, in harmony with his teaching, is saying, this is not something to play with, to take half measures with. You cut off your hand and pluck out your eye if that is needed. It may be painful. Now, this is an absolute. Each one of you is going to have to apply the teaching of Jesus in your life as you see that it is needed. But maybe in your life you have become very accustomed to your television, and it's a form of entertainment that you think you couldn't live without. Or maybe you're accustomed to your internet access, to your computer. You're used to having a smartphone. After all, everyone else has that smartphone. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, if you are enticed and ensnared by sin against the seventh commandment because of those things, you root those things out of your life. And that does mean, for the person who has become ensnared in the sin, perhaps, of viewing pornography, that it's not enough to say, I'm sorry, time after time, but that steps need to be taken to avoid the situations where the temptation is powerful to fall into that sin. Steps need to be taken to find ways to have accountability so that you're responsible to other people who can help you to avoid that sin. That's a very major problem, according to some counselors in the church, among men and women too, and then young people. That they have times when they say they're sorry for that sin, especially when they're caught, and they apologize again and again, but the counselors who specialize in that say, but it's apparent that they won't take the radical steps necessary to cut that sin off. So to speak, to cut off the right hand, to pluck out their right eye. Then there may be the painful case of a young person who recognizes, I need to say something to my friends. They're perverse in their talk. They're perverse in their dress. They encourage impurity. And I need to call them to repentance and ask them to change. It's hard. And if they won't, I might have to cut them out of my life. And then that becomes very hard when the young person realizes, this is what I may need to do with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ calls for. A radical change of behavior. But then let's remember, this repentance must be found in the heart. Yes, get rid of the TV, the computer, the friend or the girlfriend, if you need to. But then remember to look into your heart, to spend time in prayer, to ask God for grace to root out sinful lusts and thoughts, and spend time in the Word so that those impure thoughts and lusts can be replaced with whatsoever is pure and lovely and spiritually good. Now this needs to be applied this morning. Jesus Christ calls us to apply this also to divorce and remarriage. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ calls for radical change, even for painful change. And this speaks to that man or that woman who is in a situation where he or she is saying, my marriage is miserable. I want out of this marriage. No, there hasn't been any fornication, but I don't really want to go on living with my wife or my husband. And then the church needs to say to that man or woman, as painful as it may be for them to hear, your husband or your wife may be guilty of sin, but your sin is greater, if I can put it that way. Your sin of not wanting to be committed to this marriage that the Lord has created as a lifelong institution and relationship. Your sin of not being willing to forgive and to love unconditionally. And then, if the man or the woman has divorced the spouse, the church must not say to that person, well, if you repent and say you're sorry, God will forgive you, and that's enough. But the church must say, you must take a painful step, a radical step. It might be hard for you, but you need to go back to your spouse, to your God-given husband or wife, and live in faithful devotion to that person. And then there is the case of remarriage too. Here especially, we need to be guided by the Word of God and the Word of Jesus Christ in the passage and not by our feelings. There may be those very difficult cases where a couple says, we've been married now, remarried to this second or third spouse for many years, and this marriage is better than the first marriage, and we have children now in this marriage. And don't you see, it would be too painful. And the church sometimes says, yes, it would be too painful, too radical, too difficult to call for separation there, too difficult to say this is an adulterous relationship to these people. But then we see that Jesus isn't one who says, I only want you to be happy, I don't want you to have any pain. But he's the one who says here and in other places, yes, I call you to bear a cross. I call you to suffer sometimes for the sake of my kingdom. I call you as a single person sometimes to bear the cross of being single and never marrying and remaining pure in the state of single life, if that's the cross I give you to bear. And then if you have been abandoned by your husband or your wife, yes, for the sake of my kingdom, Jesus Christ says, I give you that cross to bear, that you remain unmarried as long as your spouse is living. And if you do remarry, the church must say in the name of Jesus Christ, that's adultery. Why? Why does Jesus call for this radical lifestyle of devotion to Him? Because, you see, purity in single life, but then now as single people live in purity, what are they doing? They're honoring marriage. Purity and devotion in marriage is a picture of the relationship, the marriage between Christ and His church. And that means that in the seventh commandment, God is revealing the faithfulness, the love, and the devotion of Christ for His bride, the church. He's bound Himself in marriage to the church. And though He does have grounds, yes, He does, for divorce, He doesn't put her away, but He maintains that bond. And one day He's going to perfect the bond between Himself and His bride, the church. So Jesus calls us to diligent faithfulness, to radical repentance, even to painful sanctification and holiness, and keeping the seventh commandment in holy wedlock and in single life. But now let's end with this morning. Blessed, happy are they who keep the seventh commandment. Oh no, they're not telling the truth. They're lying. They who say to young people and to adults, happy you'll be if you commit fornication. Happy you will be if you commit adultery. The Lord Jesus Christ gives the lie to that here when He teaches in very clear and in no uncertain terms that the judgment of God and everlasting hell rests upon them who continue impenitently in sexual sin and in violating the seventh commandment. They who want to continue on in that sin, who want to be whole in the sense that they don't want to cut that sin out of their lives, they're going to keep whatever they have in their lives that inflames their lust and their passions and leads them into adultery. They'll be cut off eternally in hell. Not only that, let's remember this. What's revealed here then is that the curse of the Lord Jesus Christ is always upon those who impenitently live in uncleanness, in fornication, and adultery. And then let me ask you this. Are they happy? Those men and women who deal with sexual diseases, who have broken bodies and broken consciences, guilty consciences before God, are they happy? Those husbands who have abandoned their wives or have been abandoned by their wives, those wives who abandoned their husbands or have been abandoned by their husbands, those children who commit adultery and fornication or who have parents who have committed adultery through divorce and remarriage. No, the evidence is all around us. The violation of the seventh commandment brings misery under the judgment of God and finally leads to that vile sin against the seventh commandment called homosexuality. It's unthinkable to us almost, isn't it? Not only that the world is giving itself to that sin and approving and tolerating it, but that the church is, by and large, today too. And then we remember, Romans 1, this is the judgment of God against an adulterous generation in the church and the world. Breaking the seventh commandment brings horrible judgment and consequences. But blessed are the citizens of my kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying. Who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and righteousness according to the seventh commandment. Isn't this your experience? As single people, what gives you a clean conscience, healthy soul, and a healthy body? But purity before the Lord Jesus Christ. And what gives you happiness as a man and a wife in marriage? But loving devotion and commitment and service to one another in marriage. That's what leads to a happy family. And where there are happy and healthy families, there's a happy, blessed church. And then, in the end, in the faithfulness of single people, but especially in the faithfulness of believing married people, we see a picture of the faithful devotion of Jesus Christ to his bride, the church. We don't want to lose that, do we? How horrible it would be if in our earthly behavior and relationships we had cause to question, what if Jesus will put away his bride and seek another? But how thankful we may be when we see faithful men and women in and outside of marriage giving to us a picture of the unbreakable bond between Christ and his church. Amen. Father in heaven, cause us to hear thy word. Blessed are they who keep the seventh commandment and who live in purity before thee. Wash us in the blood of Christ, impute unto us his righteousness, and take away all of our unfaithfulness, our impurity, and our uncleanliness. And by thy word and spirit, turn our hearts, convert us, and give to us the willingness to do even that which is painful, and to cut out all of the causes of sin in our lives, so that we might be devoted to thee, body and soul, for the sake of our Redeemer. Jesus Christ, do we pray. Amen.